Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here. I don't know about you, but I could keep those songs going, you know. Songs become this connection between what's going on in our heads and what's going on in our hearts and puts it into something that our bodies do. And when we can do that together, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Sometimes I get songs in my head. And that one that we just sang, "Your praise will ever be on my lips," that's one I'd like to get in my head. A song that I have had in my head lately isn't necessarily as edifying as you know, particularly godly as that. We're going through this this process with the leaders in the church where we've looked at this this inventory. It's called Strengths Finders. It's something to help you discover and hone in on what you're really, really good at. Something that is a theme in your life that you could turn into a talent. And my number one theme that is a strength, and you guys have seen it in action as I'm up here, is something called ideation. It's taking things that don't seem to be related and finding a connection and seeing kind of things you wouldn't have expected coming from it. So this song that I've been humming as I go around the house, as I'm preparing for my message this weekend about a woman named Rahab, I'm going around the house and I'm going, "Rahab, you don't have to turn on the red light. Those days are over. You don't have to sell your body to the night. Rahab, you don't have to wear that dress tonight." And so I am not like, that's a, if you don't know, that's actually a song that's called Roxanne, and it's about it's from the perspective of a man whose girlfriend happens to make her living as a prostitute. So it seems a little bit weird that your pastor has this going around in his head. Another song that might go on that wasn't as catchy to me was, "They try to make me go to Rahab," but it didn't work as well. It didn't fit the text as well. So that's been going on in my head. I was working on that a little bit last night. I had that going on in my head, and one of my wife's one of her spiritual gifts is discernment, and I hope that. That as we're going through these, like some of us are going through 30 days of focused prayer, I hope that during this time you thank God for her. She is a wise, wise woman. And she said to me last night, "If you sing that in front of the church, don't do the high version." Because that's what I would normally sing around the house and in the car, is how Sting sings it. She's a wise woman. She said, "Go the lower." So you can thank her for that this morning. Rahab, as I said, is a woman who we read about in Scripture who makes her living as a prostitute. And most often in Scripture, she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. Another thing I liked about the music that we sang this morning is we sang a song about God having his bride and purifying her and calling her by her correct name. And it made me think of Rahab, who it's so unfortunate that so often she's called Rahab the prostitute because there's so much more to who she is. And what we're going to see is Rahab was a woman of faith. She was a woman who put her belief in God as supreme over heaven and earth. And she didn't just believe it. She had faith that then she put into action. And she was incorporated as an immigrant, as someone who of a different ethnicity from the Israelites. She was incorporated into the family of God. And what an amazing picture that presents for us as we see that we're incorporated into God's family as we put our faith into action. So let's dig in. Let's find out what in the world is going on here as we look deeper into the roots of the spiritual family tree that we have, the lineage of Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 1, we've already seen Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Remember that from last week. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. If you're just tuning in, a lot of times these lineage things are the things that we like to skip over. What we're going to do is we're going to see that there's richness here. There are things that we want to discover. Now, we don't have a lot of information about some of these names. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon. Mostly they just show up in lists of names. During this time, the 12 tribes of Israel were in Egypt. Remember we saw last week, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, but he ended up in Egypt, and through a series of amazing events, God put him in a position of power in Egypt. During a famine, his brothers and his whole family came to Egypt, and they prospered there because what they had intended for evil, God used for good. So, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, have sons of their own, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're in Egypt. They're living as foreigners. They're living as outsiders, but they're incorporating into that culture until a king, a pharaoh, comes to power who doesn't know about Joseph. He doesn't care about the good that God has brought to Egypt through the sons of Israel. He sees them as immigrants. He sees them as outsiders. He sees them as people who threaten the power that's there. So he subjugates them. He turns them into slaves. He forces them to work for Egypt rather than being citizens within Egypt. That's the way it is for generations until God raises up Moses, and Moses leads his people as God dismantles the power structure in Egypt. God raises Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and towards the land that he had promised to Abraham. While they're on their way, they send a couple of spies into this land that God had promised, the land of Canaan. Actually, one spy for each tribe. So there are 12 spies who go into the land. 10 of them come back and say, there's no way we can take this land. The people here are giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. They will squash us. We can't do it. And two of the spies said, if God says we can do it, we can do it. Well, because of their fear, because they feared people more than they feared the Lord, they feared people more than they trusted God, God said, okay, you're not going to go in. I'm going to make you wander around, and everybody who I brought out of Egypt is going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to see the land I promised. The next generation is the generation that will enter. So at the point of the Exodus, God made Judah a leading tribe, and the tribe of Judah had a specific leader. Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 13. When the people set out for the first time, this is setting out from Egypt towards the promised land, following the instructions the Lord had given through Moses, Judah's troops led the way. They marched behind their banner, and their leader was Nahshon, son of Amminadab. So we see that these two names that show up in the lineage of Jesus, they are leaders as the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt. One of those two spies who trusted God was from the tribe of Judah. We see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, the generation has passed away who didn't trust God to lead them into the promised land, and Joshua comes up as the new leader. And God says, okay, now is the time. Just as I led you across through the Red Sea, as I parted the sea and led you across on dry land, I'm going to lead you into the land that I promised you. You're going to go across the Jordan River, which was a treacherous river to cross. But I'm going to lead all of you into this new land. Joshua 1:11. Joshua says, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. I'm sorry, this is God telling, giving them instructions. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is a time to be strong and courageous. A generation that has only known nomadic living is finally going to find rest in the land given them by God. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. So if you can picture a river, and on the east side of the river, you've got a nation of people who have been wandering through the desert, but now have decidedly moved towards Canaan, towards the promised land. And when nations stand in their way and say, no, you can't go through here, God empowers them and wipes those people out who would stand up against him. Now they are at the river, the boundary, the border, and they're sending spies to Jericho, which is a walled city. A walled city would be a powerful city because it would be difficult to take their stuff. They have some control about who comes in and about who leaves. A wall is much easier to defend than if you didn't have a wall, because you can stand at a higher angle. You can pick people off with arrows. As they approach, if they try to get in, you can roll down rocks. You can roll down, all kinds of nasty stuff on your enemies and defend yourself. So Jericho is a powerful place. Joshua sends these spies, they go into Jericho, and they stay with Rahab, who was a prostitute. This would have been about the least suspicious thing for someone posing as a traveler to do. This was the way traveling would operate. You're away on business, a home operated by a prostitute would be a place of hospitality. It seems a little sketchy to us. That was accepted in the culture of the time. Because of what we learned with Judah and Tamar last week, we can suppose that Rahab didn't have real strong, deep family connections that normally someone in prostitution wouldn't. She probably didn't have an inheritance connected to any family in Jericho where she would benefit from them or where she would have an inheritance to pass on to anybody else. She is just supporting herself. She's working. Continuing in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, but someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Big Brother is not a new thing. They had CIA hacks and wiretaps and everything else they needed, apparently, in Jericho, because the king knew when someone came from the outside where they went. Now, at this time, it would have made a lot of sense for Rahab to say, oh, okay, king, you're right. They came, and they are yours. Take them. If she didn't, she could be punished. She could lose her life. She could lose everything. If she did cooperate with the king, maybe there'd be a reward in it. There are some real short-term benefits to her cooperating with the king who's in power. Continuing in verse 4, Rahab had hidden the 2 men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I don't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. The Jordan River was treacherous. There were only certain places you could cross. They knew if they ran away exactly where they would go, so they chased. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. So Rahab risked her life for these men. Why? We see the answer as we continue reading. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. She said, "I know the Lord has given you this land." Before I even go on, I want to point out, we see the word Lord here in capital letters. And what that means is when your Bible is translated into English, there's this Hebrew word, it's four letters, the tetragrammaton. Four letters that are the personal name of God. If we kind of transliterate that from Hebrew into English, it would be like YHWH. And we're not even sure how the name of God is pronounced. Some guesses are Yahweh or Yehovah are some of the ways that we guess that the personal name of God is pronounced. But because when the Israelites left Egypt and God gave very specific instructions and laws, and one of the instructions was, don't take my name in vain, don't use it lightly, we have a high amount of respect for God's personal name, for the name of God. So when it's translated into English, we use the word Lord, and in order to indicate that it is that personal name, we see it in these capital letters. I don't know if you knew that. So this is Rahab not just saying God in general. She knows the personal name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she's saying, I know the Lord, this specific God, has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Most cultures around this region at this time were polytheistic, meaning they worshipped a number of gods. We even see evidence that some people related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still had household idols that they carried around with them. So a culture of multiple gods. There are billions of people, over a billion people, in the world today who operate in a polytheistic religion called Hinduism. I don't know if you guys remember when Kurt Olson came here last year. He's a guy who he's from Wisconsin. He does training. He trains people around the world in making disciples. He told a story about being in a very remote village in India. So remote that nobody goes there except the people who live there. So to have a white guy show up, and he came with an Indian guy who operated as a translator, have a white guy show up to the door when not even Indian people go there, was a shock. And so they knock on the door, and he said, "Peace be on this house." Salmon would have been part of that. Joshua 5, verse 2, at that time the Lord told Joshua, "Make flint knives," right when they crossed the river. "Make flint knives and circumcise this generation, this second generation of Israelites." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeath Haaraloth, which literally translates foreskin hill. Yes, oh. So that would include Salmon, I suppose. See, God struck a covenant with Abraham and said, "I'm going to give you this land, where you've never been before, but it's going to be yours. And I'm going to multiply your descendants. And the way that you're going to be reminded of this covenant that we're striking, covenant literally means to cut, and covenant involved blood. The way you're going to remember this is you're going to circumcise yourself, and every male in your line will be circumcised. Well, they hadn't done that yet to this generation. So this generation says, yes, we are part of that birthright, of that promise. Then they took a break before they went into battle. It took a few days. And then, after the resting, the legendary march around the walls of Jericho that led to, as they shouted and played trumpets, that led to the walls crumbling by the power of God, showing that it wasn't the strength of this nation that was at work. It was the power of God who is supreme over all. The walls came down, except one spot in the wall, apparently. See, Rahab's home was built into the wall. And what we see happen in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 22, meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And that is the last that we hear about Rahab in the Old Testament. Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the descendant of Judah, was more than just a witness, though, to the heroism of Rahab. According to Matthew, in the New Testament, the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, the lineage of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. What a turnaround in her life. Rahab, who unfortunately is almost always known as Rahab the prostitute, ends up marrying and having a family with Salmon, the son of the tribal leader of Judah. And she has at least one child of her own, Boaz. So Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus. She is in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. The writer of Hebrews encourages us and encourages the first generation of disciples of Jesus by telling us about people of faith. And in Hebrews 11:31, it says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She is in the hall of fame of faith. She believed in God's power and supremacy. See, other people in Jericho, she says, they believed, they recognized that God was powerful. They believed in Him, but they didn't act on their belief. James explains to us in his letter to Christians that believing is not the same as having the kind of faith that saves you. He says, even the demons believe that there is one God. And it makes them shudder. It causes them to tremble. But just the fact that they believe doesn't mean God saves them. It is belief that translates into action. That is a saving faith. Rahab had that. She believed and she acted on her belief. She didn't fear the king of Jericho more than she feared the Lord. James, as he's explaining this connection between faith and action, he uses Abraham as an example, and then he goes on in James chapter 2, starting in verse 25, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Faith in action. So once again, in the lineage of Jesus, Matthew reminds us that our spiritual roots aren't flawless. They're not perfect. God uses people wherever they are, however they are, for His good, for His purposes. God incorporates us into His family as we live out our faith in action. We are foreign prostitutes in a sense. We're disconnected from the birthright of Abraham. We're disconnected from the behavior prescribed in the law of Moses. We haven't followed the laws. We're not part of the lineage of Abraham. And yet, God sent His Son to strike a new covenant. Jesus shed His blood for a new covenant where we would be invited as we believe in Him. There was a covenant of birthright and a covenant of behavior, and now there's a covenant of belief where we trust that He will save us. Where we trust that the temporary satisfaction that we find by conforming to the pressures put on us here, that those are not as important as the promises of God, that any king here does not have the power that He has. And so I will obey that king. I will be a citizen of His kingdom. I believe that king sent Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus when He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If we believe that, we are on a mission from God. That is the mission that Jesus has given us. Do we believe when He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth? Because then we're believing in the same God that Rahab believed in, where she said, I believe the Lord is supreme over heaven and earth. We need to put our faith into action. And when Jesus gives us that mission, one of the simplest, clearest points He gives us is to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've said, yes, I believe that Jesus saved me, that I have sinned and yet my sins are forgiven because He took the penalty when He was nailed to the cross. I believe that. The instruction is, when you believe that, be baptized. Announce your belief publicly and go into the water. Just as the Israelites who were being freed from slavery in Egypt passed through the water of the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land. Just as the Israelites who stood at the banks of the Jordan River before they entered the Promised Land passed through the Jordan River, passed through the water into a new life, a new existence, a new walk of faith. Just as Jesus modeled for us and was baptized Himself. Just as Jesus was buried under the ground, we're instructed to go under the water. And just as He started a new life, as He conquered death and rose again, we are to live a new life in Him, to come up from the water. So if you haven't been baptized upon belief, and I know many of us are from traditions where we're baptized as babies. I'm talking about a baptism that comes upon you declaring publicly your faith in Christ. If you say I'm a believer and you say I have faith in Christ, but you haven't taken that step of baptism, I want to encourage you. Take that step. Learn more about it. We've got a class coming up. You can mark your communication card. You can talk with me. I don't want you to learn about it so much that you put it off, though. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I got some things to clean up in my life before I'm baptized. No, you're baptized because you're admitting that you need Christ, that you don't have the power to clean it up yourself. You don't have the power to break down the walls of Jericho. You're trusting the one who does. Repent, believe, be baptized. That's a step you can take. Another way to put faith in action, and James talks about this when he talks about faith in action. He says, what good is it if you say you believe, and then you see somebody who's hungry or who's sick, somebody who's in need, and you go, have a nice day, be well, and just wish them the best, but don't do anything about it. We have an initiative that we're working on called Backyard Missions. It's a week long where we're looking for needs in our community, and we're saying it's not enough for us to just see needs. If we're going to be a people who love God and love our neighbor, we need to show that by how we act. So Backyard Missions is a week-long initiative coming up this summer that I want everybody to be involved in one way or another, even if you're just involved for an hour during that week. Some people are going to take a week off from work as if they were going on a missions overseas, but it's going to be in our own community. So that's something I want to make sure stays on your radar. That is something important in how we do more than just talk. An even closer initiative is the Good Friday Blood Drive. Jesus gave his blood to save us, to save our lives. We can give blood to save other people's lives. Why would we not? If you have a good answer to that question, like, well, I just recently got a tattoo, they won't let me. Now, there are a number of reasons people are deferred. We've got another way for you to be involved in giving, in making a sacrificial gift during that day on Good Friday. We're collecting these kits like this, and on our information table it tells what's in here. See, there are people, literally millions of people, displaced people who've been driven away from their homes by the conflict in Syria, by other things that are going on in the world. And what we know about them is they're just like us, and hygiene is more than just something that makes you smell nicer. It's something that saves lives. So these kits are designed to help people have what they need in order to have good hygiene when they're in a refugee camp, when they're somewhere where they are having trouble having their needs met. There's a Christian organization on the ground that's providing these as a way to say more than, boy, I hope you're okay. As a way to say, here, there are people praying for you. God loves you. Use this and be well. So grab a little slip that tells you what to put in here, and then bring it to the Good Friday blood drive. Drop it off, and let's see how these things collect, and then we'll ship them to where the organization will find the greatest need. These are just little examples. There are a lot of things that you can do outside of something that the church initiates. We do these initiatives in order to show, in order to encourage, in order to say, okay, maybe we've gotten a little bit relaxed. Let's work on this together. Let's open our eyes to the needs around us. Together, we need to be known as a people who recognize our own need, who recognize our own origins, who recognize that we're not all that different from Rahab, and who don't write off people who God has not written off. There are unlikely disciples of Jesus all around us. Some right now are saying they're atheists. Some say they're Muslim. Some are on the other side of the world and have never heard the name of Jesus. Some live immoral lives that would be offensive to us. Some are tied down by addictions. We can't imagine them making any choices for themselves that would be healthy. Some have thought of you as an enemy and are hating us right now. And yet God has a plan for them to become disciples of Jesus, just as he had a plan for Rahab to be brought into the family line of Jesus. And we need to not be writing people off. We We need to be hopeful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be seeing needs and meeting needs. We need to be a people who are doing more than saying we believe. We are wrapped up into the family of God as we have faith in Christ and we put our faith into action. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us examples of people who you've used in mighty ways who we might not have expected, who would not have been our first choice. Thank you for showing us that you think differently from how we think. Thank you for reminding us that we're not too far gone for you to do your will through. I pray for those people who are rebelling against you right now, the people who decided it was more important to sleep in this morning, the people who decided that it was more important to worship some kind of idol, no matter what that is. I pray that you'd, through your Holy Spirit, wake them up, that you'd show them there is a family, there is a community, that there is a nation you are building, that there is citizenship to the King of Kings. And God, that you would give them the faith to choose that life that lasts eternally. God, let us be instruments that bring that good news to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.